Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Coming to chapter 4, we'll give our attention to verse 9, but read the first 10 verses this evening. This is God's word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they are not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." This is God's infallible and inspired word. Peter, in his epistle, according to the King James translation, calls us a peculiar people, meaning we are those who are considered strange, those who are foreign in some ways to the way in which the world thinks and directs itself. Think of Alice in Wonderland as she sees in a dream her head taking leave of her feet, and she says, "Curiouser and curiouser," in that vision. Well, in a way, we are considered those who are curiouser and curiouser as those who are committed to the sign of the Sabbath and to observing one day of rest as a holy day of rest and worship in the Lord. And more, it's something that we have to be intentional about, self-conscious about, because no longer is it the default position of the church in our country to have this as part of its second nature or bloodstream, to have this commitment of obeying God's word in terms of keeping this day holy to the Lord. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it's probably one of the texts in the New Testament that refer most clearly and manifestly to the Sabbath day and what it means for the church of the New Covenant. Well, let's get our bearings, our background here. Chapter 4 begins with a promise. The first time in Hebrews, the word promise is used in a very important phrase. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And we saw from last time how this meant that God is opening a door to say, "Come in. You're invited to this rest." Just like as Jesus told in the parable, go out into the highways and byways and invite those who are out there to the feast of the bridegroom and the wedding's feast of the Lamb. Come in here. There's more room at the table for you. The promise of rest, the promise of entering this rest, comes with one qualification, and that is faith. Faith. Because verse 3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest," or you could say in the process of entering that rest. And this depends really upon the connection between the two Joshuas in Hebrews chapter 4. Interestingly, Joshua is not referred to many times in the New Testament at all. I believe once in Acts chapter 7 and here. But Joshua was appointed by God to lead the people into the promised land. He was to go in at the head of the army and to bring Israel to the place of their rest in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And yet, notice in our passage that verse 8 says, "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Here is picking up on Psalm 95, in which he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And Psalm 95 is written while Israel is in the land, while David himself is king in Jerusalem. And one of the things Hebrews underscores for us is that because this was written while Israel was in the land, and they had attained to that position, we know that this was not the final place of rest. Because even in that context and that situation, God is speaking of a greater rest, a final experience of satisfaction, of shalom, of fullness, and of peace in his presence. Joshua gave them, you could say, a picture, a preview of rest as they sat under their own fig trees and ate of their own grapes and the vines and built their own houses and lived in them. But there was another, a greater rest to come, just as there was another Joshua to come. And that's actually Jesus, because the Greek translation of Joshua is Jesus. And so it here is pointing us to the fact that another Joshua would rise up to bring us into God's final rest. And that rest is remaining, verse 9. "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So tonight what I want to do is focus our attention on how being a Sabbath people, observing the Sabbath, is a declaring of our hope as the church of Christ. Firstly, our place of belonging, and secondly, our heart's longing. Well, firstly, our place of belonging. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's our destination. And in a sense, we are restless until we get there. One of my friends likes to talk about the Sabbath day as sort of like a rest stop on the way to glory. You know how you're on a long journey, and you can't just drive and drive and drive for hours and days and weeks at a time. You have to eventually get out and refresh yourselves and stretch at these rest stops. And in a way, as we go through time, as we march on as God's people, the Sabbath reminds us that salvation is closer to us now than when we first believed. As the hymn says, our earthly Sabbaths will give way to that eternal Sabbath to come. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But here's the thing, if this writer is saying the reality of the Sabbath rest remains, does that not urge us to all the more be desirous of maintaining the sign of that reality? Because if the reality has not yet been fulfilled, then the sign which points to that reality must still be established and persist until that day. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Since the beginning of time, God's people have always been called to be a Sabbath people, those who observe one day out of seven as a holy day of rest unto the Lord. Now think about part of the nature of the bondage in Egypt when Israel was in the house of slavery under Pharaoh. What is that telling us? Well, it was telling us that at that time, they were under the yoke of a cruel taskmaster, a Pharaoh, who, because he was the master and they were the slaves, he did not give them any Sabbath. He did not give them any rest from their labors. And this should spur in our minds the connection between Pharaoh and Satan, because Pharaoh, who is a symbol of a satanic rule, oppressive, ruthless, hostile, not caring about his subjects. The time of slavery is a time without the Sabbath. It is a satanic time in which everything is toil, toil, and trouble. But then God brings his people out. And what is one of the first things he does for them? Let my people go, that my son might serve me. Exodus chapter 4 calls Israel his son. And the son, in the liberated, redeemed situation, now has a sign to put on itself and to experience. And we read in Exodus chapter 31, this sign is the Sabbath. The Sabbath given for their benefit and for them to glory in. Wherever God is, there is a Sabbath rest since the beginning of creation. So consider this. When you celebrate the Sabbath, one foot is in the original creation. We are living according to nature's pattern because we're living according to God's pattern and design. He's the one who wove this into the very fabric of how things were made to be. I always get a kick out of reading how people want to live in line with nature and its secrets, and they're always trying to figure out what's the best way to live naturally or organically. Well, here's one way in which the scriptures tell us we can live in creation time, which also is redeemed time, which is time that God has given truly for our benefit. And what does Jesus say about this? He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He says, man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. In other words, given to man as a gift to be unpacked, a gift to be celebrated, a gift to sink our teeth into. Contrast this with satanic time. Above the door of Satan's house is abandon hope, all ye who enter here, but also abandon rest, all ye who enter here. Satan has no sense of this demarcation between the Sabbath day and other days. And if you stop and really reflect on this, I think the 24/7 life, which, by the way, is not in the Bible, that phrase 24/7, because that's to make all time the same kind of mass and blob that's not distinguished between itself. But the 24/7 life is one of works righteousness. Why do you have to keep going, keep doing, keep performing? Well, it's one of works righteousness because strength and satisfaction will only come out from what we put into it. So it's fundamentally a works-based religion because there's no sense of the giftedness of life. I have to get while the getting is good, and in order for me to do that, I have to continue expending myself. and working and working and working. But God comes to us and says, rest. Shabbat means stop. It means cease. It means be still and know that I am God. Very interestingly, he told Israel, I have given you the Sabbath that you would know that I, the Lord, am the one who sanctifies you. Calvin has a very profound statement upon this in his Institutes, where he says that we cease from our work on the Sabbath to allow God to work in us. We cease from our work to allow God to work in us, because in order for God to work in us, in this particular way, we have to set aside, lay aside our own labors and our own vocations to take up the common vocation as saints, as God's people. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God to show where we really belong. This word is pretty interesting. This remains a Sabbath rest. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it can mean a Sabbath observance, a Sabbath celebration, a Sabbath festival. But the note of celebration has to be underscored and emphasized here. Remember the Jubilee? The Jubilee year was the 50th year after the 49 years, the seven Sabbaths. And it's really a Sabbath, capital S, the Jubilee is. Because in that particular time, on that particular occasion, what happens? Your debts are all forgiven. You can rip up your mortgage. You can rip up all that you owe. You don't owe any man anything any longer. You would have the prisoners released on that day, and you would show that you are a liberated, a free person. That shows the character of what God would do as the Lord of the Sabbath, to bring freedom for the oppressed, to bring liberty to the captive. And on that day, there should be a note of refreshment and relief, even. If you could imagine that burden of indebtedness, that burden of the time served in prison, all gone in a day. What an occasion for gladness and for joy. Deuteronomy chapter 12 has this in mind. As Israel comes to the place of rest in the land, and this is the command given in Deuteronomy 12, 10 through 12. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, belonging to the God who's given you rest. Notice it says, you shall then rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Here is a day in which we are not only stepping one foot into the original creation, but to the new creation reality in Christ. And I think as you go along in Scripture, as you progress through salvation history, especially when you come to Christ and his resurrection, having this future-oriented focus in terms of our hope, that is part now of the meaning of having this Sabbath gift. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's in this way that we are reconstituted as God's people, as a people of hope and a people of joy. Several decades ago, there was a book written called The One-Dimensional Man, by Mark Hoos. And the basic case that it was making was, if you define a man economically by what he's able to produce, there's a very one-dimensional character to how you view humanity, simply in terms of output. What are you able to contribute to the economy. Your worth is tied to your work. That's what your value is to society. And here is a day in which God tells us, in no uncertain terms, you are not defined ultimately by your work, even though certainly we are called to work heartily for the Lord and not for men. We're to devote ourselves to our callings and vocations. Ecclesiastes tells us to enjoy our toil and the fruits of our labors. And yet, there's one day in which God tells us, remember the Sabbath, there is more to life than this. Remember having this, it particularly come home to me when I was studying in England for a semester in college, reading old books. In fact, the streets there even smelled like old books, which was sort of interesting. But reading, writing every day, burning the midnight oil, and having that one day where that call, that demand was not placed upon me. You could set those things aside, whatever it is for you that you can put aside. And that's what William Wilberforce, the great abolitionist in England, wrote in his journal. All his other peers in the parliament had sort of burned out through all the fighting in this context. And he says, blessed be the God, our God, for the day of rest and religious occupations wherein earthly things assume their true size and ambition is stunted. With peaceful Sundays, the strings would have never snapped as they did from over-tension. He had an awareness of the heavenly calling to which he had been called. Some of us men this week read from Voss in his book, Grace and Glory. And he had this statement, which really struck some of us. He says, our modern Christian life so often lacks the poise and stability of the eternal. Religion has come to occupy itself so much with the things of time that it catches the spirit of time. Its purposes turn fickle and unsteady. Its methods become superficial and unsteady. It alters its course so constantly. And he says there's a lack of heavenly mindedness exhibited in the church. And one tonic, one corrective for this would be to recommit ourselves to the day in which God has given that we would focus ourselves to seek the heavenly things where our lives are hidden in Christ. Our place of belonging. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's your calling. That's what's ahead of you. So secondly, then your heart's longing. If you say your heart belongs to the Lord, where is your heart? Where is your mind turned on the Lord's day? The day in which he has called you to fellowship with him, to meditate upon his word, to be with his people, and to worship him. You know, it's a day for lingering. A day for lingering and enjoying. Sort of like if you go to a museum, you don't start in the first room and race through as fast as you can. I'm just going to see each one of these paintings for a split second and then be done with this. No, you take in, you enjoy, you appreciate the artwork and the genius that is on display. Well, here's a day in which we linger upon the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his holy temple. Connecting this with the book of Philippians, I actually think Philippians chapter 4 is actually a very good Sabbath application. When Paul writes there, finally, brothers, Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, of course, on every other day, we're to do this, but especially on the Sabbath, to ponder, to be thoughtful, to weigh our lives in the balance, in relationship to the Lord, to linger upon his word. And I've heard it said that the best Monday Christians are first Sunday Christians, that we first start from the position of being with God, enjoying his presence, enjoying communion and friendship with him and with his people. And then from that place, being able to shine our light before men. And that's what happened in the book of Acts, where on the first day of the week, the believers gathered together, didn't they? This is a reflection of their understanding that Jesus, after his resurrection, came to his disciples specifically on the first day of the week to reveal himself and his resurrection. So here is a day which calls us to put down anything and everything, our everyday work and play, to pursue another kind of pleasure. Robert Frost has that memorable line, "The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep." This longing for resting. God is a God of rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You know, in a way, your work might not be done on the 6 days of the week. Your projects might be open-ended, might not be completed. But you can rest in this, that God's work is finished for you. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Namely, his work of redemption, his work of earning that title to life and to glory. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I heard about this atheist named W.C. Fields, who was reading his Bible in his garden, and his friend happens upon him and says, "Well, why are you reading that? You don't believe in it." And he says, "I'm trying to find the loopholes." In a way, sadly, that's what we try to do with the Sabbath. That's the question we ask. What are the loopholes? What are the exceptions that I can create? But you see, that's really entirely the wrong perspective. Instead, the question should be asked, what are the advantages of this day? What are the many different ways in which I might plumb the depths of this gift that God has given me for my soul and for the benefit of the church? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And Jesus spoke in his parable of that seed that grew up, and some of that seed was choked by the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. And here's a day in which we don't allow those things to choke us, to strangle us, to consume us. The people of God pass through the Jordan, and what do? They put these stones in that river. Because subsequent generations, they would not all come back to the Jordan and see the waters open for them. But they would see these 12 stones in the middle of the river, and the children would ask, "Well, Mom and Dad, why are those stones piled up like that?" And then the parents would have the opportunity to tell them, "That's when God delivered us and brought us in." In a way, the Sabbath is like that memorial stone that we can explain to our children, "Mom and Dad, why don't we do what everyone else does on this day of the week? Why do we so audaciously renounce what they are doing in their fun and their games, in their work? Why do we come apart and rest and fellowship and worship?" And just like the Israelites told their children, this is because of God's salvation. We tell our children, this is because there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This day is pointing to that greater day which is to come, truly the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, in which our faith will become sight, in which we will truly lay all our burdens behind and enter into the rest that God is preparing. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Son of God. We pray that we would hold fast our confession in this way, remembering him to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Lord, we do commit ourselves to you, asking that you would subdue us and our hearts and lives more fully to your word. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.